Chapters 24 and 25 in Matthew speak about eschatology, big word for just future events, end times, or the end of this age. And with that comes different viewpoints among Christians. One viewpoint believes that the rapture occurs in Matthew chapter 24, verses 30, 31, and 40 through 41. The other viewpoint is they use 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 17 for the rapture. One viewpoint believes chapter 24 and 25 are for the church. The other viewpoint believes 24 and 25 are for the house of Israel, the Jewish people. One viewpoint believes the church goes through the tribulation. The other viewpoint believes the church is removed, raptured before the tribulation. One viewpoint believes the church and the Jewish people, the house of Israel, become one. The other viewpoint contends the church and the house of Israel remain separate entities. I'm not going to get into all the different viewpoints in great detail or anything like that today and tell you which one maybe that you should believe or not believe. But I do want to tell you from which viewpoint lens I'm using in looking at chapter 25. I believe the entire Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25, is speaking to the house of Israel, the Jewish people, and not the church. This is not to say we cannot learn and apply what Jesus is saying here, and that there's no application for today, because there is. If you were to put chapter 25 on a timeline, as far as end times timeline, chapter 25 would be at the end of the tribulation and at the beginning of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. The seven-year tribulation has ended, and Jesus has come back, his second coming, and he's separating the tribulation believers, those that believed in Christ during the tribulation period, from the unbelievers, and using the parables of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the sheep and the goats to explain what happens to each group. Bob covered the 10 virgins last week, and I will pick it up in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25 with the parable of the talents. And it reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who has called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them with and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained you 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came in and said, 'Lord, you delivered me to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I would reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him.' So he took the talent from him and gave it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a tough story. Jesus tells his disciples a couple of days before he leaves. And the first thing is that of money he talked about in a term, and that term is a talent. And a talent is a weight of currency. It's a quantity. It's not necessarily a skill or ability or quality like we would think of the word talent today. In fact, it was 75 pounds worth of gold. It was the equivalent of 20 years' wage, 20 years for a working man. Imagine somebody giving you that. So when the master trusts these sums to his servants, he's giving them 1 year's worth. Another guy gets 40 years' worth of wages, and the other guy gets 100 years' of wages. Can you imagine? We're talking about an enormous sums. And notice that in the story, each is given according to his ability, because we are not all the same. Now, I realize that flies in the face of our current culture and practice, but we're not all the same. You see, God deals with us as individuals. He made us specifically the way we are, and he knows us. Think about it another way. If the 5 talents had been given to a person with lesser ability, he would have been destroyed by the heavy responsibility. If the 1 talent had been given to a servant with great ability, he would have been disgraced and degraded. You see, God assigns work and opportunity to work for him according to our ability. We've been assigned ministries according to his ability and gifts that God's given each one of us, and it's our privilege to serve the Lord and multiply his goods. The first guy put his money to work. This is beyond just investing the money for an interest return. This means taking the money and getting it to work in an enterprise, like, say, starting a business, taking calculated business risks, hiring people, doing all what you need to do to create a business, to make that money grow. Servants 1 and 2 worked with the master's money and gained, and in fact, they doubled it. Servant number 3 buried the money. Literally, he buries the money. Notice, just like in the first parable of the 10 virgins, and this one as well, a long time passes before the master returns. Now remember, we're before the crucifixion, we're before the resurrection, we're before the ascension of Christ. And we'll see that at the end of Matthew 28, where Jesus gives the great commission to his disciples to go and preach the gospel throughout the all known world. He gives them something to do. And he says, you know, I'm going to come back again. The disciples expected that it would be quicker than it was. Jesus is building into these parables the idea that there's a long time before the Lord comes back, but the master returns unexpectedly. And there's a time of reckoning. And in this parable, spiritual service is the theme. Servant 1 and 2 doubled the master's investment. He says to them, well done, and he rewards them with more responsibility. He rewards them almost with a partnership, and then he says, come in and enjoy the joy and happiness. We're going to share in it together. That's what Christ is going to say at the end of our service. We'll be rewarded with responsibility according to our service. We will be there fully with Jesus, enjoying the happiness and the joy of being with him. Servant number 3 really insults the master. Yeah, I know what kind of guy you are. You're the kind that looks for crops that you didn't plant, and I did nothing the entire time. In fact, he was a lazy excuse giver. He basically says to the master, the thing that you gave me to do, that was too hard. It's the exact opposite of the bridesmaid, the ones that were unprepared. They thought it was too early. I'll just show up. We don't need any oil. We'll just go with this guy. Is the exact opposite. It's too hard. I'm not doing it. He returns the money without interest. In the Roman world at this time, interest rates were around 12%. If you could get 12% today on your money, would you sign up for that? I know I would. This guy does nothing. He doesn't even return it with interest. The master passes judgment, and you know the truth is the first two servants knew and understood their master well. The third servant really didn't know him. His life was exposed as wicked and lazy. His talent was recalled, taken away from him, and the same thing can happen to us. The talents that the Lord gives us, the things that the Lord gives us to use in this life, if we don't use them, they can be recalled. And finally, this man was cast out. He didn't know God. The question for us is, do we know God? Do we know Jesus? If we do, what is God given you to use? What are your gifts and abilities? What are you doing with what he has given you? Are you using it and multiplying it? You see, to fail to use and do good with what God has given you is sinful. Do we use our time well? You see, the master is still away. Christ has not returned yet. What are we doing in the in-between time? How do we use our gifts and our time for him? Are we being faithful servants? You see, being watchful is being about our Father's business. You remember when Jesus' mother finds him in the temple and says, where were you? I was looking for you. And Jesus responds, don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? We need to use the talents we are given in the time that we're given. If we do serve and use our talents, we will be given more at his return. If we don't, he will take that talent away and we'll be thrown into outer darkness. The next parable, the sheep and the goats, Jesus teaches concerning the judgment that happens when he returns as the king. In this passage, he calls them sheep and goats. So as we start, let me raise a couple of questions. First of all, who are the sheep and the goats? What does it mean to inherit the kingdom? And why are works mentioned in this passage? And so the bottom line is, will we be in the kingdom? This passage provides a warning that Jesus Christ is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And either you will be with him in the kingdom or you'll be separated from him. So as we look at this, where Jesus Christ tells the disciples about the separation that will occur when he comes to earth to set up the kingdom, there'll be a division, believers from unbelievers. And we're going to be looking at that. Let me remind you about end times and how they fit. The first coming of Jesus, he came to the earth to die on the cross to pay for our sin. The second coming of Jesus to earth, he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is what this passage is talking about. In this particular passage, he's coming to rule with righteousness and justice. So the first coming to die, the second to reign. Now in between, there's a rapture. This is us, for us. We're in the church age. One of these days, nobody knows when, Jesus is going to come in the clouds and he's going to take us off this earth. We're going to meet him in the sky, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Now, this is not to the earth. This is just to the clouds. So his first coming is to die, his second to reign, and somewhere in between, he's coming in the clouds to get his church, to receive his church. So let's look at this at verse 31. Because Jesus is really clear, look at it says here, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. That one verse is short, it's sort of small, excuse me, but it's got a lot of information in there. And I want you to look at it with me. He says, when the Son of Man comes, he's called the Son of Man, and that goes back to the book of Daniel. Because in the book of Daniel, the Messiah, the King, is called the Son of Man. So he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and we already saw when Peter and James and John were taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus as the King, they saw him in his glory. So when Jesus comes the second time to set up the kingdom, he's coming as the Son of Man, which is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming in his glory. And look at the next thing it says. And the angels were with him. We've already seen in the Gospel of Matthew, the angels are coming, and the angels are the ones that are going to divide the world between the believers and the unbelievers. And then look at the last part of the verse. He says, then he will sit on his glorious throne, the throne of David. When Jesus Christ comes, Zechariah tells us in chapter 14, he is coming to the Mount of Olives. He will rule in righteousness and justice. And in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 through 17, the promise to King David that he would have a son who would sit on the throne forever as the Messiah and the King. This is when Jesus is coming, and he's coming to fill that promise, and this is his glorious throne. Jesus is not sitting on that throne right now. In fact, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heavenly places. And one of these days, he's going to come in the clouds to get his church, and then later he's coming to the earth to sit on the throne of David. Now, a lot of people don't grasp that Jesus will come to Jerusalem and rule the world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the greater Son of David. That's going to happen. And this verse says, when he comes, he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, remember when we did our study in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, it says, I saw heaven open up, the heavens open up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. That's Jesus coming. And in his righteousness, he judges and wages war. He's coming as the King to judge. And then he says that we're coming with him on his robe and on his thigh as he's named King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then it says in Revelation chapter 20 that believers will be with Jesus Christ and we will reign with him for 1,000 years. Christ will rule on this earth for 1,000 years on the throne of David as King. Look at verse 32. He's going to sit on his throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now we're going to come together, and as he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all these people are going to come, he's going to separate them out. And if you notice, he says the nations will be gathered. Now there's two thoughts on this, but the one I think that is correct is that the nations are talking about the Gentiles. Jewish people are not called nations. Jewish people are called the chosen people, the house of Israel. The Gentiles are called the nations. So I think this judgment is going to be different Gentile nations coming together. And note, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. The separation is going to be who believed in the Messiah. Who of the nations that believe the Messiah and in this passage who treated the Jewish people correctly, the believing Jews? Now you might say, has everybody known the Messiah yet? And the answer is yes, because in Matthew 24, 14, it says, has already said that the message will go throughout the whole world. So when the people stand before Jesus, the gospel message has been proclaimed throughout the world. And then in John 3:18, it says, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Salvation is always by faith alone in Christ alone. We have the greatest privilege of all that we get to go out of these doors and tell people in our community and our families and throughout the world that they can have eternal life by simply putting their faith in Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, there will be some that won't believe that message. In this passage, we see at the end of the tribulation, a division. Now let me show you that we have the judgment of the nations, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The division is based, first of all, on believers and unbelievers. Second, the believers are inheriting the kingdom. These are the faithful believers. They're getting rewards. And then the believers can be recognized in this passage by their actions. So let's start with the first, the division based on believers and unbelievers. Notice it says in verse 33, he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And as we go through the passage, we'll see the sheep are the believers and are on the right and the goats are on the left. And those are the ones who rejected Christ. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. Believers are inheriting the kingdom. That's special. When you read the Bible, don't miss over the key words inheriting. Watch this. Look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, inherit the kingdom. It has been prepared for you before the world began. God's plan is that the faithful believers would inherit the kingdom. Now I want to show you something. There's a difference between entering the kingdom, which is simply by faith, and inheriting the kingdom, which is by works, which is rewards. We enter the kingdom simply by faith. In John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, you cannot enter the kingdom unless you're born again. That's by faith. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. We enter the kingdom of God by faith. And it's not works. But inheriting the kingdom deals with rewards. So whenever you see enter the kingdom as dealing with salvation, eternal life, whenever you see inheriting the kingdom, it's dealing with rewards and works. And this is what this passage is about. So he says, the king said to those on the right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. These are the faithful believers prepared from the foundation of the world. And so watch what he says in verse 35. He talks to them, and this is key. Believers can be recognized by their actions. Look at what he says. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. So he names all of these things. By the way, he's talking about how they dealt with the believing Jews through the tribulation. If you remember, at the very beginning of tribulation, there's 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes who are trusting Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Savior. And as you go through the tribulation, more and more Jewish people become believers. And if you remember when the Antichrist puts his idol up at the temple, which they call the abomination, desolation, they were to flee. In fact, Jewish people are told to flee, and place to a place called Selah. That's in Isaiah 16, and it's also called Petra. And they were to flee and go out there, and people were helping them do that. In fact, we're going to find that these believers who are faithful were the ones that helped the Jewish believers. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus is saying, I was hungry, and you did this and this and this. And they're going to ask the question, when did we do this? And notice next in verse 37, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we do this? And he's going to say, now one thing I want you to notice, look at verse 37, it says, then the righteous, that's the sheep will answer him. That's the sheep. Listen, righteousness comes by faith. For every one of us in this room, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, your faith in Jesus Christ, he's your Savior. The moment you believed in Jesus, God gave you his righteousness. This is what Romans tells us in chapter 4, verse 5, but to whom it does not work, but believe in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. That means every one of us in this room, if you put your faith in Christ, you are perfectly righteous. He calls these people righteous. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we do this? And look at verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine who are the brothers of Christ Jesus. That's the Jews. When he basically says, my brothers are the believing Jews, and when you took care of them, you took care of me. And when you loved them, you loved me. When you believed them, you believed me. When you took care of them, you took care of me. Jesus is saying that you, righteous Gentile believers, how you took care of the Jewish people fleeing for their lives who were believers, he's going to reward them because they inherit the kingdom. Remember this verse, the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Please understand, their actions did not save them. But during the tribulation, their actions showed that they are believers. First of all, they don't have the mark of the beast. Second, they're taking care of the Jewish people. And so we could put it this way. The characteristics of the believers during the tribulation time is their love and actions toward other believers, especially the Jewish believers. Now we turn to the other side. He looks at the goats, notice 41. Then he will say to those on his left, that's the goats. Depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. He's separating them out. See, the believers will go to the kingdom to be with Jesus, but the unbelievers aren't going into the kingdom. He says, depart from me, Matthew 25:41, to the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil. You understand one thing here. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for people. But when people rebelled and rejected Jesus, that's where they end up because they're separated from the Father. So he says, now watch. He goes on to say in verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Of course, we know who he's talking about. You didn't do this for the Jewish believers. And watch what they say. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked? And he answered them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, he's talking about the brothers of mine, you did not do it to me. During the tribulation, the people who have taken the mark of the beast, they're trying to kill believers. They're trying to kill the Jewish believers. So they weren't taking care of them. They were trying to kill them. So I want you to realize there's believers who were the righteous ones. They did good. They inherit the kingdom and rewards. The unbelievers are accursed, and they're basically removed to eternal fire. Believers, they loved other believers, especially the Jews. So these are very powerful truths. And Jesus is basically saying, when I come as a king, I'm going to make division. And remember that division is the people who are coming out of the tribulation. And he says, those coming out of the tribulation of the sheep who believed me and took care of my people, the believing Jews, you are going to inherit the kingdom. You're going to get rewards. You people coming out of the tribulation who are unbelieving, you took the mark of the beast, you persecuted my people, and you're going to be separated forever because they didn't believe. Look at verse 46. They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The goats, unrighteous punishment. The sheep, the believers, eternal life. At the end of a 1,000-year reign, it actually says Jesus Christ will have a great white throne judgment. And the unbelieving dead will be raised to stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. That's Revelation chapter 20. The last verse of that chapter, and it basically says, the books are open and they're not found in the book of life and they're cast into the lake of fire. That's eternal separation. If for some reason you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the rapture happens. You're going into the tribulation. What you need to do is trust in Jesus immediately. Become righteous by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Never take the mark of the beast and help the Jewish people during the tribulation. If you do those things, you will enter the kingdom and inherit your rewards. But if you are a believer before the rapture comes, I believe you won't even go through any of this. You will be up in heaven when the tribulation comes to pass. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be prepared like the wise bridesmaids. Help us to use our talents, our abilities, the time that you have given each of us to further your kingdom. Lord, help us to be more like sheep and not goats. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep listen to the shepherd. Sheep follow the shepherd. Sheep know the shepherd's voice. Sheep follow the shepherd's commands. Lord, help us to be more like sheep so we can be of service to you and to the hurting world around us. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name.